Well, good. Well, this evening we've got one of the most Catholic of all subjects, okay, and that is Mary and the saints. And there's a lot to be said about this, and we'll see how well we do here. But the first thing we want to talk about is what a saint is. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about what a saint is. Okay. The shortest answer to what a saint is a saint is somebody who's in heaven. That's what a saint is. When you die, do you become an angel? You do not. We're going to talk about angels later. Not this week. But when I was talking to a little girl once, she was about 4, I asked her what she wanted to be when she grew up, and she said, I want to grow up to be a cat. In her mind, human beings could grow up to become cats. She didn't have a constant understanding of her identity as a human being. An angel is made to be an angel. A human being is made to be a human being. In heaven, you're a human being. In fact, you're a man or you're a woman. It's your identity. It's you. It's just that every soul, every human soul that is in heaven, we call them a saint. Saint is just a word for holy. That's all it means. Sanctus, holy, different. That's all the word means. So when I say to people, do you want to be a saint? They say, I don't know. I don't want to be weird or anything like that. And I say, listen, do you want to become who you're born to be? Yeah. Do you want to be in heaven? Yeah. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No. Well, then you want to be a saint. Because everybody in heaven is a saint. How many saints are there? God alone knows. Okay. Now, there's certain saints that we canonize in the Catholic Church. So you talk about St. Patrick. You talk about a newer saint like John Paul II. You talk about Francis of Assisi, St. Joan of Arc, any of these people. When we put the word ST in front of their name, what does that mean? It means one thing. It means we're absolutely certain that that soul is in heaven with God. Okay, and we'll talk about why we do that. But God alone knows how many saints there are. Everybody in heaven is meant to be a saint. Nobody's created who wasn't created to go to heaven. You were created by God. And God created you to be with him in fullness of happiness forever in heaven. That means you were created to be a saint. Please understand, that's your deepest identity. If you don't know your deepest identity, you're not going to have a happy life. That's who you are. All right? That's who we're called to be. Now, we honor saints from the point of view of the end of their lives. But please understand, they weren't born that way. So I was on an airplane flight with I fly on a plane wearing this thing. Very often I end up in conversations with people because they think they think whatever they think, but they know I'm not a regular passenger. So I was talking with this lady and she told me that her frustration, usually people talk about their frustrations with the church. That's what I get lots of. Her frustration was the honoring of saints. And I said, please tell me why. And she says, well, they're just born different from all the rest of us. So why should we honor somebody who's just born different? You might tend to think they're born different, but please understand, the number of saints that we have is so vast and their stories are so varied that you literally cannot imagine a life that anyone would live for which we do not have a canonized saint as an example. They just changed their lives and turned it around. There's some little souls, and they're holy from the very beginning, right? St. Catherine of Siena. She was having ecstatic visions of Jesus Christ at the age of 6. She was special, right? She was like the spiritual equivalent of a Mozart. Mozart, he was special. There are a few Mozarts in the world, a few Rembrandts in the world, a few. But there are other saints who were real screw-ups. One of my favorites is Teresa of Avila. Teresa of Avila openly admits she didn't bother getting serious about her spiritual life until she was 41. That's when she got around to getting serious. So you see, you're already ahead of the game, half of you people. I'm not going to ask how old the rest of you guys are. I'm not going to make extreme examples. This might really surprise you, but I was reading the other day about this saint. Gosh, his name just slips my mind right now. But believe it or not, he was a Satanist priest. A satanic priest. Now, that's extreme. He turned it around, okay? He turned it around. We honor saints from the point of view of the end of their lives. Prostitutes, thieves, mercenary soldiers, you name it. There's an example of them, and they've been canonized. So please, every human soul is capable of God. Every last one. You want to know something I've recently learned? Got a lot of cynics in the world, right? A lot of cynics in the world. A lot of scratch the surface of a cynic, and 9 times out of 10, you will find a disgruntled idealist looking for something to believe in. Everybody's searching for the truth. Everybody's searching for the truth. And the great thing about the saints is, you pick a saint, and this is the thing, you're going to pick a saint for your confirmation. Okay? You want to pick a saint you resonate with. Pick a saint you resonate with. Maybe somebody who struggled like you. But the reason why we canonize saints, as I'm going to say, is to give us good examples, good role models. Say, hey, even you can make it, because this guy made it. We've got saints that were poor, saints that were rich, saints who didn't convert until they were old, saints who were holy from the very beginning, all kinds of saints, okay? But the point of the under thing to understand is, please, they grew in love, and the message is, so can you. So can you, right? We're going to talk about this in just a moment. But here's another important thing to understand. A saint is someone who became everything they were born to become, like an acorn becomes an oak tree. What's the purpose of an acorn? I'm granted some of them are going to get eaten by squirrels, but an acorn is designed to become a tree. It's just an example, but if an acorn rots and dies as an acorn, it didn't become what it was meant to be. If you don't become a saint, you didn't become what you were meant to be. We all want to be saints, okay? And it's worth the fight. So let's talk about something interesting here. Let's talk about the process of canonization. Canonization is how you become named as a saint. But with what I've said before, please understand, just because we have some canonized saints doesn't mean there's lots of people up in heaven who aren't canonized, right? They don't care that they're not canonized. They're in heaven. And the ones who are canonized, they don't care that they're canonized. They're in heaven. Why do we canonize saints? For who? For us. Because we need the example. We need to be able to look at... I mean, I could say, well, Jesus is your only example. Just look to Jesus. The only trouble with that is there's so many people that have lived in the last 2,000 years who have given us real concrete examples of what it means to follow Jesus. Why not look at them? That's why we canonize saints. Okay? Giving us good examples. They're not little demigods. People often think, oh, Catholics worship saints. We don't worship saints. Please understand. We don't worship saints, you know, any more than they worship Michael Jordan in Chicago. In fact, they worship Michael Jordan in Chicago more than we worship saints. You got a statue of Michael Jordan out in front of the United Center or whatever it's called. Because, you know, the guy was just born to play basketball. And we'll have little statues of saints. Why? Because we worship the statue? No. It's a little reminder. It's sort of the same thing, reason like you keep a photo in your wallet of someone you love. This person inspires me. I want to remember. Okay. Here's a little kind of a cynical story. I was talking to a man who was talking to sort of a disgruntled, kind of hard-edged, anti-Catholic guy, and he was saying, "You Catholics, you worship saints, and you pray to statues." And they were driving by this church, Our Lady of Fatima Church. And Our Lady of Fatima was a little a vision. Blessed Mother appeared, and these three little children saw. And out in front of the church, there's a statue of the Blessed Mother and a statue of three little children who are looking at the Blessed Mother. And the man says, "Isn't that great? Here in the Catholic Church, even our statues worship statues." Just a joke. Let's talk about the process of canonization. Just how do you become canonized? Because it does tell us a little bit about what is meant in becoming a saint. So would you believe that before the year 1234, there was no process of canonization? Canonization for a saint was done by acclamation of the faithful. We kind of did that twice recently. When Mother Teresa died, didn't everybody say, "Well, she's a saint. Come on." Right? Believe it or not, the same thing happened with the death of John Paul II. If you watched the news, there were throngs and crowds of people packing St. Peter's Square, chanting, Santo Subito, which means sainthood now." In the ancient church, that's how they canonized saints. They just recognized these people obviously lived supreme lives. I mean, St. Benedict Joseph Labray, he was an illiterate man who tried 12 times to become a monk, got rejected 12 times, lived a life of extraordinary charity, and when he died, they paraded his body through the streets of the city of Rome. Everybody knew this man was a holy man. There wasn't a process before. The original saints were martyrs. Okay? And you understand what a martyr is. You know what a martyr is? Please don't confuse it with what we hear about on the news when you hear about, you know, like terrorists who say they're martyrs. Okay? Martyr just doesn't mean that you die. It means that you'd rather die than sacrifice your faith. Martyrs aren't people who, it's just because these days, you used to be able to say martyr and everybody understood what you meant. Martyrs don't kill people. Martyrs are people who are killed by others because they won't renounce something that's true or good. And what we say, actually, in the church is if somebody would rather lose their life than sacrifice their faith in Christ, that person has proven that they love God with all their whole heart, mind, and strength. So we say a martyr goes straight to heaven. It's always been our belief. A martyr, Christians, they threw him into the lions. They lit him up with tar and pitch and set him on fire in the Roman Forum at night. Or Maximilian Kolbe, a story I'll tell you in a few minutes. They'd rather die than violate their faith. They love Christ with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. They go straight to heaven. Those are the first saints. In fact, we celebrate Mass there's a relic, not in this altar, but most altars there's a relic of a saint in an altar. And that's because in the ancient church, they used to gather around the tomb of the saint, and that's where they'd say Mass, over his tomb, because it was a holy place. But then the great Christian persecutions ended. You all know about the Christian persecutions, the Romans, the lions, the Colosseum, all that kind of thing. It ended. Well, was that the end of people becoming saints? No. Was that the end of people loving Christ with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? No. There are still people who love Christ with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they weren't martyrs, but they became known as white martyrs. White meaning no blood. Right? They gave their life to Christ, just nobody ever killed them. They became known as white martyrs. Sometimes they're called confessors. Not confessing meaning they confessed with their life, their faith in Christ. So those are the two kinds of martyrs. But here's the process of canonization. I'm sorry, two kinds of saints. Here's the process of canonization. And this evolved slowly over years, but here's our current process, okay? They have to be deceased at least 5 years, okay? The bishop conducts a tribunal to consider all the evidence. Someone submits a case. I'll give you a modern case of a saint that's open just for comparison's sake. There is a Marine in Vietnam. His name was Vincent Capodanno. Anybody ever heard of Father Capodanno? Okay. Vincent Capodanno, who's a Navy chaplain, and he was serving with the Marine Corps in Vietnam. And on the battlefield, he was attending to soldiers and giving them the sacraments while the bullets were flying, and someone shot him. He got killed by enemy fire. His cause is open for canonization right now. Okay. And someone says, Father Capodanno, he deserves to be a saint. They say, okay. So they gather a commission. They consider all the evidence. Tell me about his life. Tell me who's known Father Capodanno. What did he write? What did he say? Tell me stories about, you know, everything they can possibly gather. Okay. And if he thinks there's something in there, he sends it to Rome, right? And there's a congregation that looks at these cases. It's called the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. They look at it and they say, this is worth looking at, or they turn it down flat down. Okay. If they think it's worth looking at, they appoint somebody to gather more info, okay? And they write a bio. Father Capodanno, this is the stage where he is right now, and I know the one who has been appointed to gather his information. He's a friend of mine. He's the postulator for Father Capodanno. And they make a presentation, and they're looking for heroic virtue. We'll talk about what heroic virtue is in just a second, okay? But that's what they're looking for, heroic virtue, okay? And basically, they take a vote. And they say, we think there's evidence for heroic virtue. The Pope ends up getting the final say as to whether or not there's heroic virtue in their life. If we say this person has really lived heroic virtue, and we'll get to that in a moment, we give them a title. We call them venerable. They're not a saint. We just call them venerable. To become a saint, they have to have some kind of proof that they're in heaven. Now, what kind of proof could we possibly get that somebody's in heaven? Well, one proof you could get that somebody's in heaven is if you could guarantee that that person would answer a prayer. Now, please understand, we pray to saints. We don't pray to them the same way we pray to God, right? When we pray to a saint, I pray to them in the same way that I ask you to pray for me. We ask each other to pray for each other, correct? All the time. Father, pray for me. Aaron, pray for me. Whatever it might be, right? All the time. Imagine if somebody came to you and said, will you pray for me? And you say, why don't you go straight to God? That would be a rebuke. You would say, of course I'll pray for you, right? Okay, we Catholics believe, and here's a key understanding for the saints. We believe that the communion of the faithful is bigger than death. Does that make sense? Just because someone's died does not mean they're cut off from us. That's why we believe there's such a thing as intercession of saints. So far, so good? Okay. Do you believe that those who have died are cut off from you? We do not believe that those who have died are cut off from us. They know, they love, they're in God's presence. Jesus himself said, the least born of the kingdom of heaven is the greatest, greater than the greatest on this earth. The least born of the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest on this earth. Would you not go to the greatest person you know and ask them for your prayers? Sure you would. We believe that saints can pray for us. And that their prayers have value because we are a community and the community is bigger than just this life. Right? So, basically, if there's a miracle, that's evidence that a prayer was answered. A miracle. So there's two miracles needed. One takes them to a stage called blessed. The next miracle takes them to the potential of canonization. The Pope is the one who canonizes them. Now, allow me to tell you. I told you about the kid with the ear and got in a car crash in Philadelphia. That's a miracle. Okay? There's no evidence. There's no possibility that was just by chance. A miracle is usually a healing with absolutely no physical explanation whatsoever. It's immediate and it's permanent and it's a direct consequence of the result of the prayer that was asked. And they always submit it to some secular authority, and one of the people who's a secular authority is an atheist. We get atheists helping us make saints in the church because we want it to be objective. It's not enough if the church just says, well, we want to make this person a saint, so we're going to determine that this is a miracle, and it's all so cozy, and there's like a conflict of interest going on there because it's too cozy and too tight. We get people outside the church, secularists and even atheists, to help determine that there is absolutely no physical explanation for this possible. It's a miracle. In fact, what often happens, as I had this discussion with somebody earlier, what often happens is the atheist who's on the panel who evaluates the miracle ends up converting. Because there's no way that these things are possible. Like the kid who got in the car crash and he lost a centimeter of his ear, the nerve in his ear, and it just grew back overnight because they asked for the intercession of someone, Venerable John Neumann, Archbishop of Philadelphia, whose cause was open for canonization. Parents figured, maybe God wants to make John Neumann a saint. Maybe this is our chance. What the heck? We'll pray the intercession of John Neumann. Next morning, the kid's perfectly healthy. Hahnemann Hospital, Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, and the University of Pennsylvania Medical Center all said, there's no way that could possibly happen. I have no explanation for it whatsoever. That's a miracle. Happens twice. And we've got some proof that somebody up in heaven is answering that guy's mail. You see what I mean? That's how a saint is canonized. But please understand, it all begins with this, heroic virtue. Let's talk about that for a second, okay? Heroic virtue is living faith, hope, and charity to a heroic degree. It doesn't just mean a guy has a really great personality. Okay? I mean, heroic degree. Let's talk about what heroic means. Far beyond any ordinary human capacity, not just a good-natured person. Complete cooperation with God's grace in our lives. Here's some of this criteria. Okay? Number one, good actions are done. And please understand as you hear these, when I say you're called to be a saint, I'm telling you, you're capable of what you're about to hear. By God's grace, not by your strength, but by God's grace and in good time, you're capable of becoming what you're about to hear. And if you weren't, there'd be no point in saying all this. Good actions are done not only in ordinary and easy circumstances, but in difficult and unusual ones. Patient not only in routine matters, but in highly trying circumstances. There's a story I could tell you about St. Monica. St. Monica was married to a scallywag. You think all these saints had easy lives? Think again. She was married to a man who was consistently unfaithful to her. And you read about her life to learn the specifics, but she was consistently good to this guy who was, and he ended up converting. St. Elizabeth of Portugal, she's another one. Married to a scallywag, the king of Portugal. He was horrible to her. And she kept being good to him. In the end of his life, he converted in tears because of what she did for him. It's possible. But no human strength can allow somebody to be good in highly trying circumstances. Okay, we're usually good every once in a while, but not all the time. Okay, number two, practices virtue not just in isolated cases, but whenever a situation calls for it. Not just on some days, but all the days. They're gentle even when they're annoyed. Even when they're with an obnoxious coworker. Here's a story from St. Philip Neri. Okay, St. Philip Neri is a priest in Rome, 1600s. Remarkably popular because he was so dynamic. People would come from all over to talk to Philip Neri. The guy couldn't get a quiet moment. And so what he did was he went to the roof of his house, flat roof, city of Rome. Nobody could see he was up there, just to get some quiet. People every 10 minutes kept coming and ringing the bell. Can I see Father Neri? Can I see Father Neri? And he'd go down the stairs and talk to them, and he'd go back up the stairs and try to get some quiet. Down the stairs and talk to him and back up this, and he never got angry. And somebody said, Father Neri, how can you do this? I mean, this isn't just for an afternoon. This is every day. And he goes, well, the way I figure it is I'm going from Jesus to Jesus, so what the heck? You know, where do you get the strength to live like that and never cave in? Number three, actions are accomplished promptly and easily. Person seems to experience no difficulty doing extremely well and without delay exactly what needs to be done. St. Thomas More, he was on his way to get his head lopped off. Long story of Thomas More. I mean, I could tell you all these saints' stories, but I don't have time. Thomas More, basically he refused to say that Mistress Anne Boleyn, who King Henry VIII had taken kind of as his paramour, he refused to say that that woman was his wife because he was married to Catherine of Aragon. And he just, you know, he wasn't going to back down on that. And he was a high official in England. And basically Thomas More, Henry VIII said, you know, if you don't give your hurrah to my second marriage, I'm going to lop off your head. And they did. But they say as he was going to his execution in the Tower of London, he said, I felt like a schoolboy going on holiday. And he even cracked a joke as he was about to be executed. His head was on the chopping block and his beard was in the way. And they said, you can move my beard out of the way. My beard didn't do anything wrong.
You got a guy.
Yeah. Oh, hey, Roman, I'm teaching class. I can't talk right now. All right?
Can you lock up?
Yes, I'll lock up. Okay? Yeah. So that's on the recording for all history now. What was I saying? This is why I hate being interrupted. My thoughts are like a river.
St.
Thomas More. Oh, okay. Extremely difficult. They do exactly what they need to do, and instantly. Actions are done in love and joy. Nothing dour, bleak, hateful, or stoic. Healthy and joyous at all times. Okay, so please dismiss from your minds the idea that saints are gloomy. No, sinners are gloomy. Or that saints are mean. No, sinners are mean. Or that saints are hateful. Or no, nothing like that. They're constantly, what catches the world so off guard is they're so darn happy. Always. Mother Teresa used to say, joy is the net that catches souls. Mm. Okay, all the time. The apostles are going to be flogged by the Sanhedrin. And they're singing and rejoicing. Can you imagine that? I can't. If somebody was going to flog me, I'd be quivering in my boots and sweating blood. Not the apostles, St. Lawrence. You know the story of St. Lawrence? Anybody know this? Anybody know the story of St. Lawrence? Oh, this is really neat. St. Lawrence was killed. He was cooked to death over an open flame. St. Lawrence was the deacon of Rome in the ancient church. Now, in the ancient church, the deacon of Rome was second to the pope. Second ranking. The deacon of Rome became the next pope. Well, the deacon was also in charge of distributing the collection to the charity needs of the church. So they captured the pope and killed him. His name was Sixtus. About the year 250 AD, give or take. 256, something like that. And then they hunted for 3 days and they caught the second guy, Lawrence. They said, Lawrence, you're the one in charge with the collection? Yep, sure am. Lawrence, give us the treasures of the church. So he goes, okay, just a sec, I'll be right back. And he comes back and he brings with him the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the widows and the orphans, lines them all up, says, these are the treasures of the church. And they were not amused. Lawrence was a Roman citizen, so they couldn't crucify him. So instead, they gave him the most brutal death they could possibly give him. They cooked him alive, like a flame-broiled Whopper. Okay, and as they were cooking him, he was cracking jokes. No joke. He said, you can turn me over now. I'm done on that side. No joke. Why was he so happy? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows he's going straight to heaven, but it's just, he can't be unhappy when you're filled with the joy of God, right? All the time, right? There are no notable ups and downs. They don't have bad days. Deliberate sin isn't present, even venial sin. Seldom, if ever, is there an omission or a more perfect course of action, okay? And lastly, all virtues are interconnected and all virtues are present. So everybody's heard, for example, the story of Robin Hood. Robs from the rich, gives to the poor. What a hero. Well, giving to the poor is good. Don't get me wrong. But robbing is not good. Robbing from anybody and giving to anybody else is a problem. The ends don't justify the means. With the saints, you don't get one fault mixed in with lots of other. They got it all. They got the full package. They're humble. They're honest. They're generous. They're chaste. They're faithful. They're gentle. They're patient. John Vianney, one of my favorite stories, patron saint of parish priests, walking along one day in the rain, and he sees a poor, just consider this, a guy he doesn't even know, doesn't have shoes. Barefoot man, takes off his own shoes, gives his shoes to the man, and walks away barefoot himself. That's the saints. You see what I mean? Just not even missing a beat. Now, what kind of a world would it be like if people were like that? That's who we're called to be. But what I want you to understand here is that this is possible by God's grace, not by any human ability. Anyone of goodwill who cooperates with grace can live these virtues to a reasonable degree, but heroic virtue is only possible when we completely cooperate with grace. But you are capable of completely cooperating with grace. It might be the work of a lifetime, but we're all working on it, okay? So please understand, Thomas Aquinas calls this a moral miracle. How can anybody be like this? Answer, transforming power of divine grace. Okay? That's how it's possible. We talked about grace. What is grace? The life, say it with me, the life of God in your soul. What is grace? The life of God in your soul. It's possible with cooperation with divine grace. Okay, so please understand and believe that. How do we do it practically? Prayer and action. It begins with prayer, okay, which deepens your reception of grace in the sacraments. Deeper love from God, deeper love for God, deeper action, deeper prayer. Slowly, we surrender. Okay. Now, remember what I said before? Why do we canonize saints? As an example for us, what's it mean to live the teachings of Jesus? Look to a saint. Okay. What's it mean to live the teachings of Jesus? Look to a saint. I told you the story of St. Lawrence already. Here's one of my favorite stories, Maximilian Kolbe. Who's heard of Maximilian Kolbe? Who's never heard of Maximilian Kolbe? Okay, Maximilian Kolbe was a contemporary of ours, practically speaking. He was a priest who died in Auschwitz, 1941, killed by the Nazis. Maximilian was rounded up, sent in the cattle cars to Auschwitz. Somebody escaped from Auschwitz. Anybody ever been to Auschwitz? Did you go?
I went to Dachau.
Okay. Yeah, I went to Auschwitz, and so I saw this. It's hard to escape from Auschwitz. You need a pole vault to get out of it. It's got double fences and barbed wire curling inwards, and I have no idea how anybody gets out. They probably hid themselves in the laundry or something. But anyway, somebody escaped from Auschwitz. The Nazis could never figure out who it was. So what they did to punish the people and to keep it from ever happening again is they weren't nice, you know, the Nazis. They're not known for their good cheer. They lined everybody up, and they counted off by tens, and every tenth person would be killed, just flat out killed. And not just killed, but thrown into the starvation bunker. You ever heard of this before?
Yeah.
In Auschwitz, the most brutal death they could give you was not to gas you, because that was instant. The most brutal death they could give you was the starvation bunker. I've been to the starvation bunker. Imagine a room that is about the size of these collective tables here. Okay? Completely dark, no windows. No windows at all. in a dark room in a basement, and they throw you in there and they lock the door until you die. That's the starvation bunker. But it isn't just you. It's you and everybody else. They throw in 20 people into that room, and they all die together. So they're going to throw these people into the starvation bunker. And this man gets called off number 10, and he starts crying. He's like, I've got to live. I need to see my wife and family again. I've got to survive this place. You know, they all told, you know, in Auschwitz, they all told the people they'd live. Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
On the entrance, it said, Arbeit macht frei, which means work will set you free. That was the way of getting to do slave labor. They were all going to be killed. But they kept believing that they could live. That's what kept them going. So he said, I've got to get out of here. I have to live. And Maximilian Kolbe steps forward and he's like, I will be number 10 if you let him live. You're looking for 10? Here he is, right here. I'll be number 10, but you have to let him live. And the guard was like, who are you? He goes, I'm a Catholic priest. I died the day I was ordained. Wow. Nobody volunteers to go to the starvation bunker, but he did. They sent him down to the starvation bunker, and they would come down to the starvation bunker, and they would find the people singing, because Maximilian was lifting the spirits of the people that were being executed. Can you imagine that? He was the last one to die. They had to inject him with carbolic acid because he wouldn't starve to death. He just kept living. So they ended up, and they canonized him for it. A saint of charity, a martyr of charity, a different kind of martyr. But that's an example for us. That somebody would, you're not going to find anybody giving their life for IBM. You're not going to find anybody laying down their life, you know, for Oracle or Apple Computer. But you won't. You will find people laying down their life for the beauty of our faith. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The example of the saints is why I'm a Catholic. The example of the saints is why I'm a Catholic. I've never seen anything like this anywhere else in the world. And I think I might have mentioned this before, but every religion has the right to put forth their best people. Okay? Don't judge Islam by the worst. Let them put forward the very ones they think are the best. And by those people, you can make a judgment on the religion. Don't look at the scallywags, the people who put it, lived it halfway. Buddhists, let them put forth their finest example of what it means to be a human being. Hindu, Confucian, the works. You make your own judgment, but my judgment is I've never seen anything in the world as beautiful as the saints. And why? Because they took the medicine that God prescribed, the gospel and grace and prayer, and they lived it and they followed the doctor's orders, so to speak. They didn't skimp on the prescription. They didn't do it in half measures. They didn't make excuses for themselves. They did all the way. And this is what they became. That's why we have saints. Okay? Examples for us for the living. They remind us, and this is the point that I made earlier, of the heavenly church. We talk about the church and we think it's just us here in St. Jude. Well, no, it's not. It's all across the world. And it's more than all across the world. It's all the souls who have gone before us. So is St. Peter in the church? Yeah. Is St. Jude in the church? Yeah. These people who have died, they're our elder brothers in the faith. They're in the church. And they remind us of their intercession. Their intercession meaning their prayers. And you hear this all the time. On their constant intercession, we rely for help. We say that in the Mass. Okay, saints are like good friends. And can I let you on a little secret? You're all going to take a name of a saint for confirmation. I've got a theory about this. This is entirely Hudgens-ology, so reject it if you don't like it. But this is my little theory. I'm so convinced of the reality of saints that when you finally do come around to picking a saint, I believe that what actually is happening is that your saint has nudged your conscience to get you to pick them because they are already your friend and they've already been with you throughout your whole life. And now they just want to make it formal. I think your saint actually picks you and they just kind of put the idea in your head. Okay? That's how real this is. That's to me. That's just my little idea. That's not church teaching. You can throw that out. Okay? And please understand, we don't pray to saints like we pray to God. I made that point clear? Okay. Now, let's talk about Mary for just a moment. Let's talk about Mary for just a moment, because she's the greatest of all the saints. The greatest of all the saints. People think we worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. Mary was a lady. Just like any lady, it's just that she was really special in the order of God's grace. She was born different from the rest of us. Okay? In fact, she was conceived different from the rest of us. We believe she was immaculately conceived. You've heard of the Immaculate Conception? Next week, by the way, there's no class because it's feast day, feast of the Immaculate Conception, the Holy Day of Obligation. And if you're going to be a good Catholic, you've got to go to church on Holy Days of Obligation. I'm going to tell you, if you're Catholic, you've got to be at Mass next Tuesday. If you're not Catholic, I invite you to come to Mass next Tuesday, 7:30, right here in the church. But the feast is the Immaculate Conception. You ask people what the Immaculate Conception is, they all say, oh, that's Jesus. The angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary and said, will you be the mother of Jesus? And Mary said, yes. You've heard the story, right? And Jesus was immaculately conceived in her womb, the Immaculate Conception. Wrong. Who's the Immaculate Conception? Mary is the Immaculate Conception. She was immaculately conceived. She had no sin from the very beginning of her existence. Okay? And as long as I'm on that subject, I might as well just say this. I'll skip forward to the end of the fourth page here. In the womb of her mother, St. Anne, with no sin, with no original sin, was Jesus her Savior, yes or no? Yes. Everybody say yes. Was Jesus the Savior of Mary? Yes. But remember what I said about Jesus being God and everything that he does is eternal because he's God. In light of the this is what we believe, in light of the crucifixion that Jesus would die, Mary was given a special grace. A special grace. She was preserved beforehand from all stain of sin. Okay, now let me give you an example of that. It's a practical example. Let's pretend like we're driving down the road out here, and there's a great big pothole. In fact, this is a reality, outside the Sheets that's across the street from the 7-Eleven on Route 17, there was a huge pothole. And you had to really be careful. I mean, deep. This thing was maybe a foot deep or more, maybe 18 inches deep. And you had to really be careful at night so that you didn't fall in, you know, and bust an axle. Let's pretend like there's a pothole out there. We'll call this pothole original sin. And everybody who drives their car goes and they go into the pothole and they bust their axle. And someone comes along and repairs what was broken. And we'll call that grace. Okay. Now let's pretend like there's a car and someone paves over and fixes it before they drive over the pothole. What did that person just do for you? They just saved your axle. Ha, 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 ha. That's effectively what happened with the Immaculate Conception. Is Jesus the Savior of Mary?
Yes.
Special grace outside of time. Okay, if you want to know biblical proof of this, look in the Gospel of St. Luke. If you read Greek, you can see it. I wrote it right there for you. Kyrie kakare to amene is what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Kyrie kakare to amene, hokurios metasu. That's the original Greek. And there's no word anywhere in the whole Greek, the whole world, kakare to amene. Kakare to amene means completely transformed by grace. That's what the word means. So you're looking for scriptural evidence of it, it's right there. But understand, Mary is the highest of all the saints, the greatest saint of all. In fact, she has even more grace than the highest angel. And this is something you might find, usually when Protestants convert to the Catholic Church, the last thing they finally surrender to is what we believe about Mary. It's usually the last thing they finally surrender to. Because I can't really explain to you the Blessed Mother the same way I can explain a lot of this other stuff. Because a lot of it has to do with, like, the heart of God and the love of God. And I can't, like, make sense of that. All I can tell you is this is part of the faith. It's worked for saints down through the ages. I'm wholeheartedly convinced of it myself. And I ask you just to ponder this if it sounds a little bit odd. But, okay, she's not on the same level of God. We don't worship Mary, but we have special honor for her. Here's the biggest thing. All graces flow through Mary. All graces flow through her. Why? Because who was born of her?
God.
Jesus was born of her. What we're saying is that that was not a one-time deal. Mary is God's instrument. Mary is God's instrument. God's grace flows through her. Not just in the birth of Jesus at the Nativity, and then he puts her away in a corner. But you look at Pentecost. You know what Pentecost is? I'm running out of time here. You know what Pentecost is? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. Who's heard of this before? Okay, good. Who was there? The apostles and who? Blessed Mother. Once again, life being given, and she was instrumental. It's not by accident that she was there. Okay, God always works through her. God always works through her. She's God's instrument. And she's the mother of divine grace. Okay, and that's why we say she's the mother of all of us, spiritually speaking. At the foot of the cross, Jesus says, "Woman, behold your mother," to St. John, and says to the Blessed Mother, "Mother, behold your son," of St. John. Okay, understand, everything we believe about Mary comes from what we believe about Jesus, mother of God. People say, "Well, I don't know about that. I'd say mother of Jesus, but not mother of God." Remember what we said about Jesus and how he's a divine person who had human nature? What does it mean to have a mother? It means that you were conceived, grew to term, and were born. And the woman who carried you is the mother. Was Jesus conceived? Was Jesus carried to term and born? Yeah. Is Jesus one person or two? One. Is that person a divine person or a human person?
Divine.
Divine. Therefore, Jesus, a divine person, has a mother. Make sense? What does Jesus call Mary in heaven? He calls her mom. I mean, it's eternal. She's the one who gave birth. That's their relationship, right? And there's a thing about mom. You know, moms are always moms. They never stop being mom. The Council of Ephesus decided that in one single day. Theotokos. Even Martin Luther used to commonly call Mary Mother of God. A lot of people don't realize that. Okay, always virgin. Mary had one child, not several. You often hear it said, what about the brothers of Jesus? You heard that before? Okay. Understand that is a Hebrew idiomatic expression. They called everybody brother. Okay? They called everybody brother. Lot is Abraham's mother, brother, but it's really his nephew. They called him brother. They didn't have a Hebrew term for cousin. They called everybody brother. So when they translated it into Greek, the word remains. Okay? We've always believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Do you think, just ask yourself this question, do you think that somebody looking at the Bible, seeing the brothers of Jesus as a phrase, would not somewhere say, hey, wait a minute, Mary couldn't possibly be a virgin because right there in black and white, brothers of Jesus. If it's occurred to you, believe me, it's occurred to everybody before, and yet from the very beginning, we've always understood the perpetual virginity of Mary. Okay? Also, at the cross, Mary was given to John the Apostle. That would have been a disregard for Jewish law if Mary had other children. You couldn't have done that. Mary would have gone to the care of another child. Let's think for a second. Oh, here's one that also might strike you as kind of odd. Assumed into heaven. Mary was taken to heaven at the end of her life, body and soul at the moment of death. When Jesus rose from the dead, was he body and soul? Who says body and soul? Who says just a spirit? Who's not sure? Not sure. Jesus had body and soul. Go ahead and read the scriptures. He has dinner, he has breakfast with his apostles. He cooks fish. He says to St. Thomas, if you doubt, put your hand in the wounds, in your fingers in the wounds in my hand and in my side. And he eats and he says, look, a spirit, a ghost doesn't eat and drink. You got anything here to eat? He had a body. Remember what I said about the resurrection of the body last week? I can't explain this, but somehow, what's death? Death is the separation of the soul and the body. Please understand that's not a natural state. You were made body and soul. And this much I don't understand. Somehow in heaven, at the end of all things, there's going to be a resurrection of the body. Now, it's not going to be this frame, thank goodness. It's going to be a whole new and improved edition. So, you know, you don't have to worry. You're going to be just who you were supposed to be. Not this decaying thing. It gets uglier every day. I'm past that point now. I'm not getting any prettier. But a resurrection of the body. And why do we believe that? Well, not only is it a Christian creed, but we saw it happen to Jesus. What we say is Mary was the first one that ever happened to. She was taken to heaven body and soul. Okay? There's no tomb of Mary. Remember what I said about relics? Who knows what a relic is? Anybody not know what a relic is? A relic is a small little piece of a saint, like a bone. You see, they used to say mass over the tomb of a saint. Well, it used to be that if you couldn't go to the tomb of the saint, they'd bring a little bit of the tomb of the saint to you, and they put a little relic in a reliquary. I have several relics of several saints. I have Thomas Aquinas. Makes me feel smarter. But you know who there's never a relic for? There's no relic of Mary ever. You ever heard of relics like... Who's ever been to France? Have you ever heard of the veil of the Blessed Virgin relic? It's in the Cathedral of Chartres, the veil of the Virgin. Well, there's lots of veils of the Blessed Mother. There's way too many veils. Some of them aren't real. I'm sorry to bust your faith. You ever heard of relic of the wood of the true cross? You add them all up, it makes up like five crosses. There's way too many relics of the true cross to actually... Nobody ever faked a relic of the Virgin Mary, ever. What does that tell you about what we always believed about Mary? Who's ever heard of the Canterbury Tales? Okay. In the Canterbury Tales, there's a tale. It's called the Pardoner's Tale. Anybody heard of this? The Pardoner was a cleric, a clergyman, as they're making their way on pilgrimage in the Canterbury Tales. Okay. He was a corrupt clergyman. He was an example of a bad medieval priest. And the Pardoner, in the Pardoner's Tale, picks up a squirrel bone off the ground, and he tries to pass it off as a relic of a saint. Puts it up in a fancy golden package. And what does that tell you about what people used to do in the Middle Ages? Did they fake relics? Are there some relics out there that are relics of squirrel bones? Yeah, there are. There are. Some of them aren't real. There's no relics of the Blessed Mother. What does that tell you about what we've always believed about the Blessed Mother? There's no tomb of the Blessed Mother. And now you can go to Israel and you can find the, quote, tomb of the Blessed Mother. It's empty. There's no body there. What does it tell you about we always have understood there was no tomb. So what we say is at the end of her earthly life, she did not undergo the corruption and the decay of the grave. Okay? One day we'll all be reunited body and soul. But I think the most important thing to understand about Mary is this one which I said right here. What we believe about Mary comes from what we believe about Jesus. And the most important thing is all graces flow through her. She's God's instrument. St. Louis de Montfort said, if the Blessed Virgin Mary's place in salvation was fully known and embraced, Jesus Christ's kingdom would be completely known. Please make good friends with her. She's your best friend. I could go on and on and on about Blessed Mother. I've taught entire courses in the Blessed Mother all summer long. It is one of the little known great helps to being a good disciple of Jesus is knowing her place. Does she ever get in the way of Jesus? No. Never. Okay, never. In fact, an image for that might be, if I wanted to look at something very closely and I handed you a magnifying glass to look at something very closely, you wouldn't say to me, don't give me that, it's just going to get in the way of what I'm looking at. It's just going to get, no, it's not, it's going to make it bigger. What did the Blessed Mother say in the Gospel of St. Luke? My soul magnifies the Lord. When she went to visit her cousin St. Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You can think of the Blessed Mother to Jesus, what a magnifying glass is to what you're looking at. Please, she doesn't get in the way. She only makes it clearer and better. Okay? So that's about 45, 50 minutes there. And we'll see if there's any questions or anything like that.